one. Somebody want to buy a He-Man figure? $5. Four. Come on. The funny thing is, I didn't know how that worked. In the movie, someone was always on a street corner and people just came up. I was just this only... People thought I was crazy. Some three-year-old on a street corner out there, like in, you know, any town USA, trying to sell He-Man figures. It was not a fruitful venture. For some reason, no one wanted to buy toys off a three-year-old. And they were slightly used, but they were delicately used. Okay, it was in good shape. But we talk about kids and playing games, and I want to talk just a minute before that. Matthew 11, verses 16 to 19. We said it last week, and I want to repeat it, because Jesus compares this generation he's preaching to, and he's doing miracles in front of, to kids in the marketplace, playing their games. Listen, he says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and they say, hey, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he's got a demon. And the Son of Man came neither eating and drinking. And they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard. You know what? They called up a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. You know, the people of Jesus' day, oftentimes in the marketplace, they'd have kids running around. You know what they would do sometimes? How many of you were kids who went and found bugs and brought them in? You guys weren't bug kids? I know, mine are either it's like, hey, check this out, or it's like, ah, it's a bug, don't touch it. It's like, you live in the mountains. I still get surprised when they're like, ah, spider. Or like, still, so my kids still yell squirrel when we drive, and it's like, how... How long have you been with me and you don't understand? We live in squirrel country. We live in deer country, but I'm still glad that the wonder, they still love it. But kids would find dead bugs sometimes, like in the streets, and then they would get some dust and put it over them. If you were in their culture, there's a couple really big times in life. They celebrated weddings, and they really celebrated weddings. You know that if you were a wedding host and you didn't provide enough food or wine, remember when Jesus did the wine at Galilee or the wine at Cana? It was a big deal. Because if you didn't bring enough food for your neighborhood, your family, for everybody, we have evidence of legal stuff being written that if you didn't be a good enough host, you could be fined. You could pay fines and get legally in trouble if you weren't a good host and didn't bring enough food and beverages for everybody. I would be in jail many times over. Sorry. You've been there. So this was a thing. Right? These kids saw their parents knowing how important these things were. So what they would do is they would maybe get like a grasshopper or a cricket that was dead. They'd scoop some dust on it and say, come on, guys, it's time to march. And if you know about their culture, they would have mourners, right? Sometimes they would hire mourners who would cry for the dead and they'd weep. And these kids were just doing what they saw their parents and their grandparents and their families doing. You know, to them, it might have been a game. But they also knew, hey, if you don't cry... When we play the dirge and sing the song, that wasn't the song they sang in those days. But, you know that song. If you're around my age or older, that's a sad song. My kids are like, we don't know that song. Or if they sing a happy song, it's like you dance, you're a part of it. Or you do this, but you don't play our games. And Jesus likened this generation to children who were playing games. And they were mad at John because he didn't play their games. They were mad at Jesus because he didn't play their games. So they called them names, tried to harm them. But yet I love this section of Scripture because at first it seems very negative. And in part it is. But then Jesus comes back with something even greater. So let's dig into that. Because something greater is here and someone greater is here. Do you remember when Jesus, just in the last section, had talked about that, guys, I tell you the truth, that there is none born of women greater than who? John the Baptist. They said, guys, of everybody born, and he's including all these great prophets of old, Moses, Elijah, and he says, John's the greatest. But even one in heaven, the least of those in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Anybody else have hope for that? That if you belong to Jesus Christ and what he is going to do in you will make us greater than the greatest people we've ever seen on this planet. Anybody else happy? Yeah, and it's because of anything we did. I worked so hard for it, Lord. I made myself. No, because of the work that Jesus had done and what he's doing in his children. He is bringing about something greater. And remember, Jesus says, hey, you should have believed John, and his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But remember what John said when Jesus showed up, right, on the scene. He says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to untie his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The winnowing fork is in his hands, right? He will thoroughly clear the threshing floor. Boy, that's some statement. If John was the best of us and he said there was one yet greater to come, say his name. Who is that? Jesus. Anybody remember Homie Don't Play That? From the laugh, I think about maybe 25% of you. People were upset because Jesus didn't play their games. They were upset because John didn't play their games. God's done playing games. He's inviting everybody into something that isn't a game. It's the real life that humanity had been built for, that he had intended. Don't miss it. Don't miss it, because this isn't a game, and one greater has come. He was greater than all the prophets. He was greater than the tent of meeting they had. He was the greater wisdom than anything anyone had ever seen. And he even said, I'm the greater resurrection, right? He says, I am the resurrection. He is the truth. He's the life. He's the radiance and glory, the exact representation of the Father. One greater has come, and he is calling to the children. How many of y'all know that we're like kids, aren't we? Oh, yeah, we're kids too. And he's calling. The first point on here is the sadder part of that thing. Put woe to the wicked. His way is greater. You see, Jesus went and he preached, and his disciples were sent out and empowered to preach. In Matthew chapter 11, let's go together and let's read it together. 11, and we're going to go 20 to 24. Let's get the sad part out of the way first, because we need to hear the sad parts too, don't we? Maybe now's the time for the dirge, but later on we're going to sing the happy song. So let's say right now, Jesus is saying, he says, Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they didn't repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the miracles that had occurred in you, if they occurred in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago with sackcloth and ashes. If you were a Jewish person, remember, what was Jesus' ministry to? Lost sheep of Israel, right? So Jesus is here in Israel and he's going to these cities and he says, if these pagan cities outside of Israel had seen what you saw, they would have repented long ago. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in the heavens, will you? You shall descend into Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Can anyone else say, ouch? Everybody looks at Sodom like that's the worst of the worst places. They were horrible. Man, God had to call fire out of heaven to destroy that place. Man, if you looked back while you were running away, you turned into salt. That's a weird one, but that's what God did. And then he says here, but if they had seen what you had seen, they heard what you had heard, they would have turned and they'd still be here today. He says, nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's some pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Pardon me. Sorry about that. How many of us have heard, maybe we ourselves are said it, God, if you only gave me a little more, then I would, you fill in the blank. God, if you only gave me more blah, then I would blah. If you only gave me more patience, then I'd be nice to my kids. Right? If you only gave me a little more money, then I would really give to the church. If you only gave me a little more clarity, then I'd really follow you. If you only gave me another sign, then I would really believe and then I'd know. When is enough enough? Remember what Jesus said about a generation that asks for a sign? He says an adulterous and wicked generation is one that asks for a sign. You know what's great about that in that quote? Because Jesus at the time is talking to people who were like, hey, give us some more and then we'll believe. The funny thing is, with Jesus' ministry, now at first it was a little bit in secret, right? He'd heal, he'd do things and says, don't tell anybody, right? Just go back, show yourself to the priest and say, okay. But then he's like, now became a public ministry. It was his time. And he wasn't hiding anything. And he came out there. Did people of his time have enough to see? Did they have enough witnesses and thousands who had eaten the bread and the fishes? He even said, you guys are following me because I fed you. People knew he was raising the dead. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together and said, let's put aside our differences. It's like Democrats and Republicans saying, look, I hate y'all, but let's talk about it because this Jesus guy, we got to take care of him. They came across the aisle so they could put Christ to death. People knew what he was doing. And yet when they showed up to hear him, they're like, give us another sign. Give us a sign. You know what's great about Jesus? He says, fine, I'm not going to give you another sign except the sign of Jonah. It says, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth. And guess what? He did it. And guess what? He didn't stay a fourth, did he? No, he still gave them a sign, which is amazing. How many know sometimes, guys, it's not a sign that we need? How many of you all are glad? Has God shown himself to you in some way in your life that you know he is real and that he is love and that he exists? That he has done something you can't explain? You're not alone. Most people say, I've had that happen to me. But most people still don't follow. Oh yeah, this one time this really thing happened and it was revealed and this and that happened. I said, so that's amazing. So are you following him? No. Sometimes, guys, it's not just a greater miracle. How about Nazareth when Jesus went there? Even his hometown, right? He came in there and started doing things. And it said they were amazed. Some people said, well, Jesus couldn't do a lot in Nazareth. They didn't believe. Well, you know what it said at first? It says they were amazed at his teaching. And they were amazed at his miraculous signs. And then it says they stumbled. Remember when Jesus talked about John and he says, blessed is he who does not stumble on my account? That word stumble, we talked about it. It comes from where we get scandalized from, like a scandal. It says to cause to sin. And they were seeing these great things that Jesus had done and hearing the great teaching he had. And then they stopped and says, wait a second. Isn't this Jesus, the son of the carpenter? Isn't he the, don't we know his family, his sisters, his brothers, his parents? And it said they sinned in their unbelief. And Jesus then says, okay, I'm just going to heal a few sick at this point. Sometimes, guys, God doesn't give a sign, maybe because we don't necessarily need it. Does God know exactly what in your heart is needed? Does God know exactly what in my heart is needed? How many of y'all know as little kids who want to play and do things, how many of us know that what our kids say they need is not exactly what they need? We've explained the difference between needs and wants. How many of us have had to argue with ourselves about what our needs and wants are? Going, oh God, I need. He's like, no, you don't know what you need. He says, you think you need this. You want that. Now, sometimes God does know our needs and we cry to him and he has promised for his children to be faithful to meet our needs in him. How many of y'all know what is the greatest need of any human being that has ever been? I should say, who is the greatest need of every single one of us? It's Jesus. It is to know the Son. It is to know him and by him know the Father. He says, nobody knows the Father except the one who came from him. And what does it say in this section here? It says, and those to whom the Son reveals him. We need Jesus, folks. Y'all looked at somebody and thought, man, they need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Man, look at that person. He needs oxygen. Well, sometimes you do. We all do. We recognize that everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. What I find amazing is that in this passage of Scripture, these entire cities are getting proclaimed a proclamation of judgment. Woe to you, Chorazin. If you know the thing, woe could be translated as horror, disaster. He's giving this statement of judgment and he's comparing them to Gentile cities that weren't none too nice and said, they would have done better than you did. Boy, anybody else like being compared to your brothers that aren't so nice? We were tired of being compared to the better siblings, amen? You want to know what's funny? I love how I've heard it before. You ever like talk to your siblings about it? I told you this before, that when I talk to my siblings, they're like, man, you were always the favorite. I'm like, what house did you grow up in? You were the one who got this. Then the third one in there, we're all pointing fingers at everybody else. You know what was funny? Apparently I was listening to Paul McCartney talk about that with the Beatles. And he says he got to a point where he was ready to quit. And he went over to John Lennon and says, John, I just feel like you guys have pushed me out, that I'm not one of you guys anymore. He's like, you know, really? I thought that was you guys and I was the one on the outside. They kept going around and everybody felt like the one on the outside. Says, maybe we are all on the outside and we're done. Sometimes we don't really understand our true position and always have this idea of somebody else because it's tired. We look at that and says, you're the good one. They loved you. You had it all together. This is interesting when Jesus turns it around and says, you see those ones that really are bad? You're worse. Yeah, they'd have done better than you. They'd have passed this one. And you didn't, guys. Everyone's like, boy, Pastor Ryan, you're heaping the good news on us today right now, isn't it? Because Jesus has given them the signs, right? Remember when even John the Baptist last week, he asked, going, is there somebody else coming? Or, you know, is this you? Are you Messiah? Or should we wait for somebody else? Ouch. Well, Jesus says, don't you see the blind are given sight, the dead are raised, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking. And he's quoting, he says, passages of Isaiah, which demonstrate what Messiah will be like. He's like, I'm giving evidence for my person by my deeds. You know this. John knew. We said before, John's the one who said he's greater. He's the one who saw the Spirit coming down and resting and remaining. He saw these visions of heaven. He had the voice of the Father confirm in his heart who Jesus was. And yet even John had to stop and say, wait a second, did I get this wrong? Have any of you ever stopped and thought, did I get this wrong? Maybe things are so hard for you and you're wondering, did I get this wrong? What I want to encourage you is that if you're in Jesus Christ, you didn't get it wrong. One greater than John has come. One greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, the greatest of the greats has come. But what we got to be careful of is when we're playing games. You know, Jesus was saying, woe to these people. And even when he's talking to the Father, he says, like, woe to these people, right, who have this idea, right, in their own heart. In fact, your second point says, woe to the wise guys. His wisdom is greater. Point number two, woe to the wise guys. Let's read that together. It's at verse 25 on 11. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to be my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son reveals it to him. Now, does Jesus have a thing against smart people? No, he doesn't. All you intelligent people out there, you're like, no, Jesus loves me better. That's why he gave me so much smarts and so much brains. Some of us are more well-equipped than others. I get it. But we know that Jesus here isn't talking about wise and intelligent. So much in our scripture we understand, I think it can be said better, guys, because wisdom and intelligence, isn't that coming from God? Don't we get, isn't God smart? Anybody else think God's a brainiac? He made all things and it wasn't too hard for him. In fact, we know that he didn't rest on that last day because he was booped. He gave us a good example, didn't he? The Sabbath was made for who? For us, for man, not man for the Sabbath. He says, I made it for you guys because I made you to need rest. God doesn't need it. But he's talking about those, as it says in Isaiah 5:21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. It's the wise guys, those who think I've got it all, who Jesus is likening to little children still playing games. He says, kids, you think you're upset. You think you understand. You're wise in your own eyes. What is repentance but humility? We recognize this is truth. Something, I've missed something. I need to humble myself and come. Jesus is saying the proper response to the miracles and to the message should be, not Jesus. You're not playing my dance. You're not playing my game. How many of us have been mad? Oh, sorry, Jeffrey. Yeah. How many of us have looked in the same way sometimes to God and said, God, you're not playing my game. You're not. I played a song and you didn't come and do what I wanted you to do. How many of us sometimes have had to stop and listen and humble and say, wait a second, God, what song are you playing? How do I come into the dance with you? Sometimes we want to put it there because in the wisdom of our own eyes, we think that we have it. one of the greatest sections of this where we have one of those scriptures, do not be wise in your own eyes, is Proverbs 3:7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. But you know what he gives for a lesson to that and how we can help fix that? He says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And read, how many of y'all know that sometimes when you have a hard scripture, you look around it for context? Let's read it. Proverbs 3, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and the years of life and peace they'll add to you. Ooh, don't forget my teaching. That's God. Don't forget what I've taught you. Don't forget what I've given you. And then he says, don't let kindness or truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Anybody want to have favor inside of God and man? I wouldn't mind that. Sometimes we just want half of that. God says, here, let's do this and you get both. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Y'all know that one, right? In all your ways, every one of them, not some of them. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. When we don't put Christ first in every one of our ways, what happens to those ways? Oh, they cause us some trouble, don't they? He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil and it'll be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Jesus is crying out, stop being wise in your own eyes. Come to God. Repent of this. Stop playing games. Open your eyes. It's not a game. Homie, don't play that. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to play this game. The game's done. How many of you as a parent have ever told your kids, the game is over, stop now, and come on, right? Jesus is telling them after these horrible woes and this judgment and says, stop playing. But here's the great thing. Like a good parent, he doesn't say, stop that playing and stay out there. I had a kid say, hey, Dad, how about I sleep downstairs tonight? It's a little bit cooler, but it's not too cool. I said, how about you sleep outside? He goes, what? Huh? The scary thing is sometimes they can say, can I do that? I'm like, no, stop it. No, but he says, hey, stop playing. Come in. Because this is the most beautiful thing. Because, and I want to bring you to the third point, number three. Welcome to the weary. His rest is greater. His rest is greater. Because after Jesus lays it out for these people for not repenting, for not believing, for still wanting to play their games, what does he do? He delivers these woes, but he doesn't stop at that. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load or burden is light. Come to me and you'll find rest. I kept thinking about that, man. Steve wrote a song and he shared that with me and it's on that scripture. And every time I hear about it, I just keep thinking of that song over and over again. This is the great thing. After just saying this is the problem, he says, okay, everybody then. He doesn't say not Capernaum, not Bethsaida, not Chorazin. He says, all of you who are weary. How many of us can say, yeah, that's me. After just saying, look, y'all didn't respond the right way. That's bad. But then he says it again and says, come. Come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. God took a day of rest. We see that in Genesis, right? Didn't need it, but he did it as an example. How many things, we talked about last week, how many things did Jesus do? He didn't have to do, but he did it for us. So we could have an example to watch by. All of these things that he does. After they had been in hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt, he told the Israelites, take a day. Stop doing your work. Don't gather. Don't start fires. Just prepare a little extra before and trust. He tells them about the promised land, this land flowing of milk and honey, which, you know, they had a hard time getting into it. But let me ask you this, guys. When they entered, they didn't find the rest that they hoped for, did they? Where is our rest? Our rest is in Jesus. As it says in the book of Hebrews, it says, guys, they would not have spoken of a greater rest if that was the final rest. Christ is our rest. It is He who is our rest. They were commanded, but Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. Therefore, let us fear if while the promise remains of entering, any one of you may seem to have come short of it, right? We know that Jesus is our rest. Book of Hebrews says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And He's quoting from Old Testament. Do not harden your hearts, right? As they did before. We talked about seeing and needing other things. Think of Israel in the wilderness. They had just seen God deliver them out of Egypt with powerful miracles. He had hail rain down and destroyed the crops, locusts, flies and gnats, frogs, blood, right? I mean, all the kids are here today going, this is the kids' service, you're getting creepy. So Jesus did all these things. God did all these things for them. And then when Pharaoh was behind them, even with the pillar of fire, and Pharaoh's behind him, they freaked out, didn't they? Oh, we're all going to die. Anybody else remember Save Me, Mr. Wizard? Help. Well, I don't, so if you guys do, I'm just curious. Because, yeah, but I heard that as a kid, right? That was my mom. When you say, ah, you start whining, she's like, help, Mr. Wizard. And he's sitting there just going, help, help, what are we going to do? God delivers them again, miraculously. They write a song about it. How many of y'all, what happened to, like, pretty much in the Bible, like after a couple minutes, it seems, they get to somewhere and like, where's the water? Oh, help us, everything's horrible, we should have stayed in Egypt. God provides water. Happens nay later. Ah, help, we don't have the food we want. Everything was better in Egypt than slavery. God provides the food. And He's still with them every day. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Brings them to the mountain. Gives them His law. And give me. And then it says, the whole people, they confirmed the covenant. We'll do everything you say. That sounds great. Then Moses is gone for a couple of days. And they're like, let's make an idol. What? We've seen people who've, and we're not trying to judge, we joke, I'm joking in the sense. But God, even to the people who've seen God the most, showing up miraculously, were the miracles enough for them to really repent and trust? They weren't. If you're waiting for another miracle, I don't think we always need another miracle. God has given us so much. Now praise God, I think He still gives them. And it still confirms to us. But this is something that's Jesus is saying to these people who have seen so much. He says, your problem isn't that you need another sign. Your problem isn't that you need to hear another sermon. I've given you the truth. The problem is, He says, is that you need Me. You have enough and you have Me. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the rest. From our burden of sin, the things that we can't carry anymore. Jesus is the answer to the burden of unnecessary things that we hold on to, that we drag along with us. He says, put My yoke upon you. Y'all know what a yoke is. Anybody want to put on a yoke? Ugh. It sounds like a negative thing, but you know that animals, beasts of burdens were yoked together so that the two could strengthen each other. Now let me tell you this. When you're yoked with Jesus, are you doing the pulling? Praise God for this. Remember when in the other yoke analogy in the Bible, we're told not to be yoked to unbelievers, right? We should be equally yoked in our marriage relationships. Yeah, I don't know. Can I get an amen? That's right. Okay, you can say that with your wife or husband around. Amen. Yeah. Be equally yoked so we can help one another. But Jesus, the strongest and greatest ever, looks at us and says, come and be yoked with Me. Was He equally yoked when He chose us? Oh, no, He wasn't. He said that for us in our relationships, but He says of you, it goes, come here, take My yoke upon you. You need to come with Me because you cannot pull yourself. You cannot do the load you have. Let go of these other things and take My yoke. Will He ask us to do a little bit of work in that yoke? Oh, yeah. But what did He promise about His work? He said, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. You know that word easy we translate? A better word is well-fitting. Like a good shoe that fits your foot. Man, I got size 15 weird old feet. It takes a long time to find good shoes that fit. He says, My yoke is well-fitting. It fits right because the author of life made it and He knows what you need. He's not confused. He says, take My yoke upon you. Because in Him, we can find our rest and peace. We no longer have to play games that don't help us. I talked before about sometimes those young kids in Jerusalem at the marketplace and how they responded to funerals and to weddings, things in life we're used to. You've known before, my cousin who passed. I heard something yesterday which was such a joy to my ears. Because as the family came up to share about him, he was always a nice, nice guy. He was a big white guy, little Mexican, little white. So he probably said, if he heard me calling him a white guy, he'd be like, "Hey, my name is Santana, get it straight." So he had a little bit of both. He loved to rap, loved to work with his hands, quick wit. He was a quiet guy, always pretty laid back. People in the family fighting, he'd just be kind of like, "Cut it out, you guys." You know, he'd be the chill one. About 4 weeks ago, well, now six, he decided, you know, I'm going to try something different in my life. I'm moving to Oklahoma with my half-sister. That was hard for the family. They're like, "What? Oklahoma? That's a big move." He quit his jobs, which he had been faithful for. In fact, he told his jobs like 5-6 months out and says, "I'm going to be leaving. Let me train my replacements so that way you don't even miss me when I'm gone." And he stayed there honorably and worked and trained them so that they could go. Here's a great thing about it, because on our hearts, of course, when we know about someone who's passed, we're always wondering, what's your question? Not just why, it's, did they know Jesus? Did they know Jesus when they passed? You want to know what's great to hear yesterday from his sister who was with him? Because his half-sister invited him to come out to Oklahoma, try life out here. So he went out there, and he's not working, but so he finds work to do. Begins to be busy and help around the house, watch the kids, and also come to church with them. So we go to this little church over here. We hope you don't mind. Will you come with us? After 2 Sundays, he went forward and says, "I'm receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior today. I see it. I understand it. I know it." And not just from that profession, but from the fruit that came for the next 2 weeks from hearing from his sister, I said, he sounds like he knows Jesus now. He was a different man. Because we all look at that and say, taken by a car in the prime of his life, what happened? Does God know when it's your time? Can he get you right when he wants to? I am so happy to know that Nicholas Santana, 2 weeks before the Lord took him off this earth, that the Lord already grabbed a hold of him and says, "Stop playing. Come to me and I will give you rest." Although Nick was such a laid-back person from talking to his sister, I heard that in those last 2 weeks he had peace like he hadn't had before. He was already an example to the rest of us of peace. But he got to know the peace of Christ beforehand. Nick's no longer playing. Well, I think he's rejoicing more appropriately right now. That is good news. I know time is getting short. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, your word, it's so good and it's true, and we can see it true in our own lives. Lord, for all those here who are yet discouraged, if we are yet weary, if we, and I preach, this is me too, God, whatever burden I'm holding on to, would you help us to just take it, recognize it, show us what it is. What are we doing that is hindering us? What are we still trying to hold on to from our old life, from a lie of the enemy, from something we've learned? Lord, in what ways, and this is a dangerous prayer for us, Lord, what ways are we still playing games? In what ways, if all of us here, if anybody, are we just thinking we're good and we're doing the dirge and we're doing the wedding songs and we're just wondering, we're thinking that's enough, and help us, wake us up. Are we playing games? Help us to understand, as you said in your word there, that we're going to, in all our ways, acknowledge you. In what ways are we not? Where are we grabbing for more weight when you have promised that you are enough and your strength is sufficient? You said in your word, and two types of rest there at the end. We didn't talk about that. But come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Then it says, learn from me. That word learn is mathete, like a disciple. Learn, Lord, make us your disciples that we might walk after you, learn from you. Help us not to live in persistence in biblical ignorance, not understanding who you are. That is another burden we should not bear, and you have invited us to not bear it. Help us to know freedom that is in you, and help us to know you. Not just our understanding, our ideas, but what the Bible says, who you truly are. So that we may have the rest you've promised that can only be found in you. Pray for everybody's heart that's here and listening, Lord, that we may remember that you have come to give us rest. It doesn't mean that the world is not going to attack us. It doesn't mean Satan's not going to be knocking at our doors. It doesn't mean that we will not suffer, that we will not become sick, that we will not have trials, that we will not face persecution. What it does mean is that you have promised to deliver us from everything that can and will overtake us. And that I can look at death even and say, where is your sting? It is gone in Christ Jesus. Because for those in you, even death, the great conqueror, is powerless. And when our eyes are closed in this life, they will open in glory in your presence. And we can worship you like we've never been able to before, because you have made us perfect. Able to love you the way we wish we could now. A perfect love forever. Lord, better is ahead than has been before. You who are greater has come so that you might make us greater. Even the least in heaven, we can't imagine what we'll be like. And we'll be like that so that we can love you more and display your glory better. Help us now. Perfect your image in us. Remind us daily as you walk us in sanctification. Help us, Lord, to be playing your tunes, not our games, so that we can show others not just how to play, but how to live and how to be. Wake us up out of our religion, our habits, and reveal to us the places where you desire to be first, that we may acknowledge you there. Because you love us so greatly. Thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.